faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Superman. I can remember that when I was a little child watching Superman on TV. And I remember watching him and just being amazed at his superpowers of how he could, he would stand there and bullets would just bounce off him. And he could bend a bar of iron like it was foam rubber. In fact, it kind of looked like foam rubber. And I'm just amazed at the things he could do. But you know what? He wasn't real. He wasn't real. And all those things he did were, it just wasn't real. And I can remember even back in, and I remember it was June of 1959, hearing that Superman was dead. He was dead by a self-inflicted gunshot wound. Superman had committed suicide. You know, not only did he not have those powers that were in the television show, he didn't even have the power to live, the power to face life. And then there were years later, and there's been many men who have played Superman, but I remember back in the 80s, you remember? And that first Superman was George Reeves. But then back in the 80s, there was another Superman, Christopher Reeve. Remember? Some of you have seen those Superman adventures in the movies. And man, I remember watching those. And boy, he did some amazing things. And just amazing. And yet he too was just an actor. And you remember that it was on May 27th. 1995, that Christopher Reeve was in an equestrian competition down in Culpeper, Virginia, and he was thrown from his horse, and his neck was broken. And he became Superman, was a quadriplegic. He was in a wheelchair. Superman couldn't even raise his arms. In fact, he had to be on a breathing apparatus even to breathe. And I found out that, you know what? Superman wasn't so super after all. I mean, he didn't even have that power. And then in 2004, I think it was in the month of October, that Superman died at the age of 52. Now, out in the movies, June 14th, it's been here, right? Man of Superman, Man of Steel. Another actor. Is it Henry Cavill, I think his name is? And I'll tell you one thing about him. I mean, I've seen the trailers. I haven't seen the movie. But he does amazing things in Man of Steel. Amazing things. But it's not real. He's a real man, but he's a man just like you and me. And he doesn't really have superpowers. But folks, there was a man that lived 2,000 years ago by the name of Jesus Christ. And he was no Superman. He was a God-man. And he just couldn't bend steel in his bare hands. But he had real power. Supernatural power. And that's what we're going to read about today in Matthew chapter 8. So take your Bibles, open up to Matthew 8. And we want to take a look at Jesus, someone who did things that were so amazing. They're called miracles. They're called miracles. And they are not just a Hollywood illusion or computer-generated things. These are real events where we see power, I mean real power, being manifested in miracles. And I want to begin. He had power, folks, to change people's lives. To change people's lives. Power that he could give people so that they could be changed and live in this world. Now, Matthew chapter 8, I would like to begin reading in verse 28, and I'm going to read down through 9, verse 8. Matthew 8, 28. When he came, that is Jesus, to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go!" And they came out and went into the swine. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away, went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. They brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Jesus has power. Jesus is all-powerful. And he has the power to change lives. And he has a power that he can give to us, that we can live in this life. And I see this power being manifested in three ways in these accounts that we read this morning. And let me give these to you this morning. First of all, Jesus has power over demons. That is, he has power over the supernatural. We see that in 8:28 through 34. The text gives a description of two men. Jesus came over to the other side of the lake, Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Gadarenes. And it says here that two men came and met him. Now, if you read the other accounts, and I'm going to be kind of bringing in what Luke and Mark say about this also. This is the only gospel that mentions two men. Luke and Mark mention only one. They mention the leader of the two men. But Matthew says there were two men that came to him. And they were demon-possessed. Now, let me point out, this is not talking about mental illness. This is not talking about epilepsy, as some liberal thinkers would say, who deny that there is anything like demons or Satan. Demon possession is, as one author puts it, a condition in which one or more demons, that is, supernatural spirits, inhabit and gain control over a human being. John MacArthur says that demons can attack men spiritually, mentally, and physically. And these men were demon-possessed. They were controlled by supernatural beings other than themselves. Mark and Luke say they were indwelt by what is called unclean spirits. They lived away from society. They lived in the tombs. Over on that side of the Sea of Galilee, there are caves that have been hewn out in the rock. And people would come and they would bring their dead and put them in these caves. And these demon-possessed men lived in these crypts, away from some society. They were extremely violent. So violent that no one could go by where they were without being assaulted, without being attacked. And what they had tried to do, they tried to isolate these men, I'm sure, but they also tried to restrain these men. They put shackles on their feet and they put chains on their hands. But they were so supernaturally controlled that they would just take the chains and snap them. You talk about some power? They had demonic power. The demons also had worked in them and got them to just take off all their clothes. They went around without any clothes on for a long time, it says in Scripture. They were lewd. They were there. They lived among the dead. They were violent. And not only this, but the demons had led them to be masochistic, had led them to be self-destructive. They would take stones and they would cut themselves. You know what, folks? I read some articles in the past weeks about cutting. Have you heard anything about this? About cutting? About teenagers? Millions, I read, teenagers, mostly girls, every day cut themselves. They say they cut themselves generally in places that are covered with their clothes, like up in upper arms or in their thighs. They cut themselves with knives and razors. And it's not to commit suicide. There's many teens that do commit suicide also. But this is not to commit suicide. Somehow, they say there's an emotional release of pain by cutting themselves. And I have to just say, I just think that is demon-driven. That is satanic, because Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And he loves to destroy young people. He'll destroy anybody. But these men, and I'm not saying these teens are demon-possessed, but I think that Satan is the instigator of activity. Self-destructive, masochistic activity certainly is satanically initiated. These men were a mess. Their lives were just a wreck. And it was all because of demons. And that's a description of the men. Then we talk about the description of the demons themselves. Because, again, this is not mental illness. There is really mental illness. But this is not talking about mental illness because of the description of these supernatural beings that were harassing these men. Verse 29 says the demons actually spoke. He spoke through the man. And they said, "What business do we have with each other?" They had supernatural knowledge because they addressed Jesus as Son of God. Let me say this. Do you know that there is no such thing as an atheistic demon? There's no atheistic demons. They believe in God. Do you know what? They believe in Jesus. And they know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They know that Jesus rose from the dead, much to their chagrin. But they know it. But they had followed Satan in his rebellion in heaven. They had sinned against the light of the glory of God, and they are unredeemable. And they've been cast out, and they're here on earth. And they have supernatural knowledge. And you know what else they know? They know judgment's coming. Because they say to Jesus, "Jesus, have you come here to torment us before the time?" And my marginal notes said, "before the time of judgment." They know judgment's coming. And I thought, when I was thinking about these demons, I thought, I wish a lot of people knew what they knew. Amen. They know and they shudder, the scripture says. But I wish people knew that there was a God, because more and more people are denying the existence of God here in our country. More atheists. I wish people knew that God sent his son Jesus and that Jesus died on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
And rose from the dead.
Amen.
And that there's judgment coming, and they would choose to believe in Jesus and receive Christ and be saved. I wish they knew. Demons know. And they come and they say, "Jesus, we have a request." They pray. Do you know demons pray? They prayed. They said, "Jesus, don't cast us just out. See those pigs over there? There were a herd of 2,000 swine. And there was a lot of demons, because Jesus said, 'What's your name?' They said, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" He said, There's some pigs over there, Jesus. Don't just cast us out. Cast us into the pigs." They pray. Jesus' response, he cast the demons out. He said, "Go!" Single word. One word. And here we see the power of Christ over demons. With one word, he could cast out these demons from this man. These men. One word, he was all powerful over the supernatural. Now, the people could not deliver these men. They had tried everything. They couldn't. Their solution was to isolate and try to bind them. But what men could not do, Christ could do with a single word. He is all powerful. Christ answered their request. He sent them into the swine, and the pigs go what? Go crazy and run down the mound into the sea and drown themselves. So he answered the request, but he didn't answer the desire behind the request. And then we see the description of the different responses, and this is amazing, because the herdsmen that were there, they flee. They run into town, and it says, and they told the people, they told the people what had happened, including what happened to the demoniacs. Now, the way that's written, and several commentators said this, and I saw this myself, that the way that's written, it's like, "Well, let me tell you what happened to the pigs. The pigs ran down the hill, and all the pigs..." Oh, by the way, he delivered a couple demoniacs too. They were more concerned with the pigs than they were with the lives of two men. So then the whole town comes out and says, "Look, we better go out and see this guy." Instead of going out and saying, "Jesus, hey, wow, thank you so much. You took care of one of our societal problems here. You know, we couldn't even pass by this place because these guys were so violent. Thank you for casting out those demons and doing a favor to our town here." They say, "Get out of here, Jesus. Get out of here. Go away." You know, and you think, I think they were more concerned about losing pigs than the lives of these two men. But then we see the response of the two men. When they came out, it says these men who had been a mess, these two men whose lives had been a wreck, there they were, clothed in their right minds, sitting peacefully at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
What a difference the power of God can make in a life. Amen?
Amen.
What a difference he can make in a life. And then they say, Jesus, and at least one of them said this, maybe both, Jesus, let us go with you to be your disciple. And what does Jesus say? Nope, can't. Here's what you need to do. Go back to your own hometown. Go back to your family. Go back to your friends. Those people that knew what your life was like. And tell them the great things God's done. And you know what they did? And their life, their changed life, the power of Christ and how it changed their lives became a testimony to the glory of God. And I can't help thinking people say, is that Joe? Wow. You know, he used to be a wild man. Look at him. What made the difference, Joe? Jesus made the difference. Now, well, how does this all apply to us? Oh, there's a lot of different ways, but let me just say this. First of all, I want to remind us, Satan and demons are real. I remind us of that because there's a lot of people in the church today that aren't even believing in the devil. That's his greatest deception, to get people not to believe in him. If we don't believe in him, then we aren't even aware when he's working in our lives or trying to deceive us. Satan and demons are real. The devil is real. Scripture says that. Scripture says that there are supernatural beings that are out, that are against God's people. So what do we need to do? We need to be sober, on the alert, because our adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. Therefore, finally, brethren, in the strength of the Lord and according to his might, put on the full armor of God. I'll tell you what, this is an encouragement. Every day we need to get up and put on God's armor, because we're going out to battle. We need to have on the helmet of salvation. We need to know, first of all, that we've received Christ. And we have need to have the assurance of that. That we are saved. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Praise God, if we are saved, we've got Christ's righteousness. He has dressed us in the robe of righteousness. Now we've got to put it on. We've got to allow that righteousness to come out in our life and live righteously. We need to get our loins girded with truth. The devil is a liar and the father of all lies. When we lie, we play into his hands. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to walk the truth out in our lives. Amen. We need to get our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and be ready to give an account of the hope that's in us. We need to take the gospel out. We need to lift up the shield of faith. We need to believe God's word and take God at his word. We need to lift up that shield of faith wherewith we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, every day. Because this is real. The battle is real. The enemy is unseen. The enemy is invisible, but it's a real battle, folks. It's a real battle. And I'll tell you another, I think, application of this. I don't know where you are. Maybe your life is a wreck. Maybe you're a mess. I'll tell you what, Jesus has the power to change your life. That's real power, huh? That's not just bending a foam, a bar of steel. That's power. He can change your life if you let him. A second way we see the power of God being shown here in our text this morning. Jesus has power over demons and power over the supernatural, but Jesus has power over depravity and over sin. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. The setting is, he got into a boat. Jesus crosses over the sea. He came to his own city. Now, that's not Nazareth. That's Capernaum. You remember Jesus set up his base in the city of Capernaum. And now that's where his home city was. So he came to Capernaum. The situation in verse 2, Jesus is in a house. Many think this might have been Peter's house. And four men come bringing a paralytic on a mat. They're carrying a stretcher. They bring this guy. And people have heard about Jesus, so they're crowded the house, and there's no way to get in. There's no way to get their friend to Jesus. So I just see this. They get up on the roof. You know, a lot of times you could had steps on the side of the house to go up on the rooftop, but somehow they get up on the roof and they start digging a hole in somebody's roof. You know, if you've ever seen the movie Jesus of Nazareth, if you've seen that movie, they have it in Peter's house. Well, Peter didn't really like this too much. He went, "Hey, quit digging in my roof," you know. And they're digging this hole in this roof, and they lower this guy down at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus looks at this guy, and here he is. He's a paralytic, folks. And again, we don't know how paralyzed. Certainly he couldn't bring himself to Jesus. Some believe that he was like Christopher Reeve, a quadriplegic. And because he doesn't speak in any of the accounts, some even think the paralysis affected his vocal cords. I mean, this guy was helpless and hopeless. But Jesus, it says, seeing their faith. Now, their faith, I take it, it was the guys that, you know, bringing him on a stretcher. I mean, they're going to get him to Jesus any way they can. They had faith. We got to get him to Jesus. We got to get him to Jesus. By the way, I think God needs some stretcher bearers today to bring people to Jesus. And he saw their faith, and he saw, I have to believe that this paralytic had faith too. Jesus sees into the heart. And seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, there he is on the mat right before the Lord. And he says to him, "Take courage." That's encouraging words. Take courage, man. Son, that's a term of endearment. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, let me just say something here about sin and suffering. It's because of sin that we have disease. It's because of sin that we have all the suffering in the world and all this. But not all disease is a direct cause of a sin. Some would say, well, if you are sick, then you must have done something wrong. You know, that's kind of the counsel of Job's friends, wasn't it? Boy, Job, you're suffering so much. You must have done something real bad. And you remember what God said about that? What they said is wrong. But Jesus saw even beyond this guy's physical needs. Certainly he wanted to be healed. But he saw down to a deeper need in his life. This guy needed his sins forgiven. Amen. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." That word forgiven is a beautiful word too. It means to send away, to drive away, to send away. And I'll tell you, when God forgives sins, he sends them away. How far? Far as the east is from the west, it says in Psalm 103. How far? Micah. Micah, it says in 7:19, he cast them into the deepest sea, down into the Mariana Trench. And somebody said, and he put up a no fishing sign. How far? It says in Isaiah 38, he takes our sins. How far does he throw? He throws them away behind his back, and he remembers them no more. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." That's power. Now, response of the... let me say something that... I like this, what John MacArthur says about this. He says, "Your sins are forgiven, Those words represent a divine miracle that is perhaps the greatest of all miracles and certainly the most desirable for the recipient, holy God, forgiving the sins of an unholy man, just as with a word Jesus stilled the storm, with a word he dismissed the paralytic sins and gave him the most gracious gift to meet his greatest need. When Jesus spoke those words to the paralytic, he must have tasted the bitterness and the agony of Calvary, yeah, knowing that the words could be effective only because he would take the man's sins upon himself. Every time he forgave sin, he knew and anticipated the cost. Son, take courage. Your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, only God can forgive sins. This guy's blaspheming. Well, I'll tell you what. Were they right? Only God can forgive sins.
That's right.
They're right. And Jesus is God. And that's why he could have the authority, and as the King James Version says, the power to forgive sins. Now I'm going to tell you, that's power. That is raw power. Much greater than any Superman in the movies. Jesus Christ had this much power, folks. He came and he lived a perfect life. He never ever once sinned in thought, word, or deed, or omission, or commission, or attitude, disposition. He never sinned. That's power, huh? Huh? That power? And then he chose to go to a cross and take all the sins of the world upon himself and die for our sins, that he might look at us and say, son, your sins are forgiven. That's power. And you know what? He can do that in our lives. And many of us, he's done that. He's forgiven us. But now that same power he can give to us, listen to me, so that we can live a holy life. We can live a sanctified life. Perfect life? No. We're not even going to get close. But I'll tell you what, there's no excuse. Well, you know, I'm human. Yeah, but we have a supernatural Savior. And we always say, yeah, I'm just a saved sinner. I'm just a saved sinner. You know, I'm just a saved sinner. And you know what? You're a saved saint. You are a saved saint with a powerful Savior who can help you and help me walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Amen.
That's how much we need him. Amen. And that's how much we need his power. He has power over demons in the supernatural. He has power over depravity and sin. And then thirdly, he has power over disability and suffering. Verses 5 through 8, he's questions asked, which is easier to say, guys? You know, your sins are forgiven? Or take up your mat, get up, and go home. What's easier to say? You know what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Because why? Why is that easier to say? Come on, somebody think. Because there's no way you can prove it. Your sins are forgiven. I didn't see any sins fly away or anything like that. And that's easy to say that. Some of the stuff that people say on TV. It's easy to say. You can't see it. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, or King James Version, power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, young man, get up. Take up your bed and go home. And I love how Matthew puts this. He got up and went home. Here's a guy who is a quadriplegic. This is the very thing he can't do. He cannot get up. He can't move his arms. He can't. There he is, crippled up. He can't get up. But God's command is always his enablement. Amen. If he commands to do something, he will enable the one to do it. He has that power. And he has power over disability. Amen. And that power is just unleashed. And when the crowd see this, the response, they're awestruck. They're blown out of the water. Well, what? Man, we've never seen anything like this. Somebody's totally helpless and hopeless. And get up. He gets up. Walks home. They're blown away. Now, what does this say to us? Folks, Jesus has the power over all disabilities and all weaknesses and all suffering. Jesus can heal. And sometimes he does. But I'm going to say something. Many times he doesn't. I had a brother who broke his neck when he was 16 years old. For the next 27 years, he was in a wheelchair. And God did not choose to heal him physically. He did finally heal him. He took him home. And he's healed. Sometimes what God does, many times what God does, is he gives us power over our disability. Because the Bible says this, listen to me. God's power is perfected in our weakness. Now, somebody I think of when I think of this, I think of Johnny Erickson Tata. Yeah. And you, most of you, I think, or maybe all of you, know her story that when she was 16 years old, like my brother broke his neck in a wrestling accident. She broke her neck in a diving accident. And Johnny is a quadriplegic. And God has not chosen to heal that physical disability. One day, she knows he will. One day, he will heal her. But he hasn't chosen to heal her now. I'll never forget meeting her at Moody Bible Institute at one of the pastors' conferences. She was speaking. And because of my brother, I wanted to meet her. And I went up and I met her and I spoke briefly, just briefly with her. But when I looked at her, a thought came to my mind. And this was the thought. She is the most unhandicapped person I've ever seen. She has power that is so evident in her life. So much strength to be able to live with that disability and rejoice and give God glory. And you know what God did? God didn't take the disability away. He just gave her power to live with that disability and to touch the world for Christ. Amen. Through Johnny and friends and through Wheels for the World, she is making an impact on the whole world. Why? Because God's power is perfected in our weakness. And Jesus has the power over disabilities. Not only to just say, you know, son, get up, walk, take your mat and go home. But to say, you know what? I'm going to give you more power than that. I'm going to give you power to overcome, to live in that disability for the glory of God. Not just to escape that disability, not just to endure that disability, but to enlist that disability to God's glory. And I'll tell you, you can see Christians that are NFL stars or NBA stars. Yeah, they're powerful and maybe muscular and everything. That power, I mean, that's good. But I'll tell you, the power I saw in Johnny Erickson Tata is power that is supernatural power of God. And that's the power of Jesus. Jesus is not just a superhero. He's just not the man of steel. He's the God man. He's just not a superhero. He's a super savior. His power is not just to bend steel, to stop bullets. His power is to change lives and give people the power to live. Aren't you glad for a savior like that? Lord, we're just so thankful that we have a powerful savior. One that we can depend on, Lord. We are weak, but you are strong. Lord, we pray. I pray this day. I thank you that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That we have power over demons in the supernatural only through you, Jesus. I thank you that, Lord, we can have the power to live a godly life through you, Jesus. And we're just so thankful that you have the power to say to us, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. And even in all our weaknesses, Lord, in all our frailty, if we invite you in, you can give us power to overcome those disabilities and those frailties. And to even not only just endure them, but to enlist them for the glory of God. And I want to pray, Lord, we need your power. I need your power to live this week in a manner that would bring glory to your name. This people need your power, Lord, this week. Infuse us, Lord, with that power, that we may be good ambassadors for you this week. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are a powerful Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.